Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the blessings you pour out upon us every day. We thank you for this weekly feast, your Sabbath day. Father, we thank you for the gathering of your people here. We pray that this Sabbath is a sweet incense unto you. And Father, we pray that you just bless us and bless all those watching, that they learn more of your truth, Father. And I pray that whatever I say here be good, that it be provable by your word, Father, and that anything that is misconstrued or wrong, that it fall by the wayside, and that you receive all the glory, Father. We just give you thanks, we give you praise, and we love you. In Yeshua's name, hallelujah. Sounds like things are getting a little hot back there. Better? Woo! I have to stand back. So today, as you know, we've been smack dab in the middle of construction for, feels like a long time. It's been a while. And so I'm always kind of shocked at how quickly the intervals between my speaking goes when I'm wrapped up with construction. And so I was trying to figure out what on earth I was going to speak on. And I had some interesting conversations with some people. And it was almost like Yahweh kind of dropping some hints for me, some little breadcrumbs for me to kind of follow. And I kind of landed on this, a lamp unto my feet. And you know, the prior part of this is, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And this walk is not what I would call easy, but I wouldn't necessarily call it hard either. I think the hard part is taking that initial step into this faith, into this walk. And I think that that is one of the most challenging things for somebody on the outside coming in, is that initial step. To be the one that asks that question, well, why am I not doing XYZ, whether it's the names or the Sabbath or what have you. People's first step is very different. It varies. But taking that first step is what I would say is very hard. And I think it's one of the most challenging things that a believer will ever do in their life, is to take that first step. And this walk requires many of us to do things. It requires us to let go of many of the things that we as a people, as a culture, hold extremely dear. And this walk requires study, wisdom, discernment, discipline, and faith. And as we all know, we've all had to make sacrifices of varying degrees. And let's face it, some people just have an easier time. It is what it is. But everybody's had to make sacrifices of some kind to honor the Sabbath, to keep the feasts, to eat clean foods. There are sacrifices that are made by all. And again, some people have got a boss that just is relentless, and it's a pain in the neck. And some people have a boss that's just like, hey, you do whatever you want. That's wonderful. Again, varying degrees of sacrifices. But it's not, everyone has to do something. And many people that come into this faith have lost friends, jobs, and sometimes even family. Just don't want anything to do with them anymore. You wouldn't believe the amount of people that I hear from working for the ministry that they don't have contact with their family anymore because of whatever, whether it's the Sabbath or the names or whatever. They've decided that that's a route they want to go down. They feel the calling for it, and the family just doesn't understand. And the narrow way, I would argue, is just not for the faint of heart. It is the narrow way, after all. So how do you navigate it? How do we keep from veering off the narrow path? Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And again, there's a little hint at where I'm going with this sermon, as if the graphic didn't give it away. But let's just assume you're new to this. Now, I know there are people that are seasoned, well-seasoned in this room, and that's a wonderful thing. But there are some that are new. There are those online that are new. There are those that will watch this down the road that are new, that are picking at those questions that have been bugging them, that they can't get answers to, that they're wondering about. So let's just assume you're new to this. How do you adjust? What do you do? How do you learn? The majority of believers' involvement ends at listening to their preacher. Sadly, that's it. They go to church, They listen to their pastor, their priest, whatever, whatever denomination you're part of. It ends right there. But I'm here to tell you that that's not a bad thing to listen to a teacher. It's fine to be taught something. That's what this is all about, is teaching something. But it is not the end of your walk. That's the beginning of your walk. To have somebody tell you how to do something, you then know how to do that thing, and then you go on to do it yourself and maybe teach others down the road. It does not end at the pew. It doesn't end at the doors of the church or whatever. It doesn't end when you walk out of here today. This walk requires us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers. And I'm going to give you a wonderful example of this. In Acts chapter 17, we read, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they had received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, and did all, and as did a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men." This is something that we all have got to learn to do. So if you are asking questions in your walk of faith, what do I do next? How do I do this? The first step is to pick up the scriptures. That is the first step. To do as they did, to prove these things to be true. If I say something, if Elder Randy says something, if Elder Allen says something, or if anyone says anything from this pulpit, you have to be as the noble Bereans were and prove it to be true. You have to prove it. We all need to be as those noble Bereans did. And then every day, if possible, read the scriptures some. They did it every day. Clearly, they had access that a lot of people didn't have back then. And this applies across the board. Regardless of where you are in your walk, if your pastor, priest, or minister say something from behind the pulpit to you in regards to your faith, it is up to you to prove it to be true. And there are a lot of people that are here today because they couldn't prove it to be true. They couldn't prove what they heard from the pulpit, from wherever they came from, to be true. And they knew there was something more. And that's an incredible thing. I mean, that's universal. That is a universal truth. If someone makes a claim or a prophecy, we have to prove it. And prophecy can get dicey. Sometimes you just have to wait and see. But sometimes somebody will come to you and they're not saying they're prophesying, but sometimes they come out and they kind of like, you know, this is what's going to happen. You know that, right? And then I ask that person, you know what the punishment was from Yahweh for a false prophet, right? They stop after that. Usually they stop after that. You got to remind them, like, you might want to be careful when you're out there making declarations like that. And another thing that's interesting about Acts 17, Paul wasn't just telling them some tidbits, some little neat little anecdotes and things like that that happened to him. Acts 17, verse 18 says, they said this because Paul was preaching of the good news about Yeshua and the resurrection. So this is an incredible point. And it's very important to what I'm trying to say today. Paul was teaching of Yeshua, and the Bereans were proving it from the scriptures. Keep that in mind. That is extremely important. Scripture states in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil." When we hear something that sounds different, maybe strange, we have to test it against the scriptures. Not only are we to suss out these things and reject every kind of evil, we have to be willing to hold fast to the things that were good as well. And that is what the Bereans did. That's what the Bereans did. Paul came to them telling them about this Messiah, about the death and resurrection. And believe me, if that had never happened before, you're going to be like, hold on. Wait a second. You're telling me that somebody died, came back to life, and ascended up to the heavens. That's what you're telling me. The Son of Yahweh died for me. That's what you're telling me. And Paul talked to them, and the Bereans proved it to be true from the scriptures. So what must we do to be more like the Bereans? The first thing we have to do, especially, and I would argue, in modern life, the first major hurdle you have to get out of the way is you have to include the Old Testament in your studies. You have to. Why is that? Some of you sitting here listening to this message, it seems like a no-brainer. But you were new once. And many of us were in this exact spot. I know a lot of people, they love their Bible, but they've never turned to anything before Matthew. And that's just the reality, because that has been ingrained in them from generations. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us, all scripture is Elohim breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of Elohim may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture. I want you to pause and think about that for just a second, especially if you are someone who is new to this, or you're questioning, you've been told that the Old Testament is invalid. It is old, it's antiquated, it's outdated, and we have something better, right? When Paul wrote this to Timothy, this is absolutely pivotal. When Paul wrote this to Timothy, the New Testament, as we know it, did not exist as a book. It was not written down. It was not even compiled yet. The only scripture available was what we call the Old Testament, what you know as the Old Testament. The Torah, the prophets, the writings, the history. It was the entire word of Elohim that Yeshua taught, that the apostles preached, and the Gentiles studied that to grow closer to Yahweh, and I can prove it using the scriptures. The scriptures the Bereans were proving Yeshua from was the Old Testament. That's all they had. They didn't have Paul's letters compiled. You don't need Paul's letters to prove these things. The scriptures speak of Yeshua from the very beginning. So when people dismiss the Old Testament, and again, I don't even like that term, honestly, Old Testament. But that's the vernacular that people understand, so that's what I'm using. They're throwing out the very foundation Yeshua and his followers stood on. They're saying that the scriptures that equipped the early believers for every good work are now irrelevant. That's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Imagine the Gentiles coming into faith, eager to know Yahweh. Were they converted and transformed by magic? Were they by osmosis? Did they stand close enough to somebody that knew the word and they just knew it all of a sudden? No, of course not. They needed teaching. They needed rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Exactly what Scripture says. And what was their guide? What were these people studying? What were they being taught from? I think you all know this by now, the Old Testament. The same laws, statutes, and precepts we've been talking about here. And how can you teach without a textbook? How can you correct without a standard? And if we toss out the Old Testament, what's left to guide us? The Old Testament isn't outdated or antiquated. It's Elohim-breathed, alive, and every bit as essential as it was in Yeshua's time and prior to that. And I'm going to address a common verse that is used, that has been used on me countless times, to prove the Gentiles were under no requirement to observe the law. I think I hover around Acts 15 more than any other scripture in the Bible. I don't know why that in my life that verse gets brought up so many times. It says in Acts 15. Verses 19 through 21. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to Elohim. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. So there you have it. If Gentiles are turning to Yahweh, we don't need to add any extra burdens to them. Let's just tell them to abstain from these things, and that's it. And just ignore that last part about Moses being taught in synagogue on the Sabbath. That's kind of how they do it. They say, look at that right there. That's all that's required of us as Gentiles being brought into this. That's it. And some point to this passage and argue that Gentiles are only required to follow these four rules and nothing more. But let's look closer. I've talked about this in previous sermons, and I'm not going to go all the way back and go through this all again. But the truth of the matter is, and again, prove it, is that every single one of these requirements is based on Moses. It's based on Torah. Every one of them. So ask yourself, if the Gentiles are not required to follow Moses, why are they told to follow Moses right here? And there is a important reason why these things were what they were required to abstain from, and I'll touch on that in just a second. You'll notice I have the word "for" kind of highlighted. You can't really see it too well, but that's okay. The word "for" is highlighted. These four tenets come right out of Moses. So why mention the synagogue and the Sabbath in verse 21? If that's all that they need to do, why the mention of the synagogue in the cities and Moses being taught every Sabbath? Why bother? Well, the word "for" connects the two thoughts. It's not a separate thought. It is connected. "For" could read, try reading it like this. This is the Lucas Cecil translation. "We should write to them to abstain from these things because the law of Moses is taught in every city on the Sabbath." These four instructions were the starting point for the Gentiles. They were turning to Yahweh, and they needed to. This was the first step they needed to take. Why? These things would make them unclean. These are things that would make them unclean. They wouldn't even be able to set foot in the synagogue to hear Moses taught on the Sabbath. They need to abstain from these things because Moses is taught in the synagogue. So they need to go to the synagogue to learn it every Sabbath. To me, it's just no duh. It makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. This was the minimum to help the Gentiles break from their pagan practices and become clean, ready to enter the synagogue on the Sabbath. And why? Why were they going to the Sabbath or going to the synagogue? Because Moses is taught there. They hear the Torah to learn Yahweh's ways, to grow in faith. It wasn't the end of their journey, it was the beginning. By starting here, Gentiles could step into a new life, walking as Yeshua walked. That's why they came, because they believed in Yeshua. That's why they were there. So they were coming to the synagogue to learn to live as he did. That's the whole point. Leaving behind their old ways to live fully for Yahweh. These first steps open the door to a deeper relationship with the Father, guided by his word, week by week, here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept, in the synagogue every week. That's what they were doing. Again, the idea that the Gentiles just popped in and stopped doing these four things, and that was the end of it, is absolutely silly. So let's circle back to the main point. I wanted to address that Acts 15 because, I don't know, I feel like it is a purposeful misunderstanding of that verse, because if you read it and that apply just a little bit of common sense, it just makes perfect sense to me. But I want to circle back to the first point. What is the Old Testament? Isn't that just the law? No. The Old Testament includes not only the law, but the historical books, the prophecies, all of which pointed to the Messiah. And I'm going to touch on that in a moment as well. So these people weren't just coming to the synagogue to learn the law, to learn how to live their day-to-day life, how to be clean, how to be acceptable before Yahweh, how to treat one another. They were learning all of those things, but they were also learning why Yahshua was the Messiah. They were learning why he is the prophesied Messiah. They read the prophecies from long ago. They heard these prophecies and they proved it to be true. That's what the Bereans were doing. And the Gentiles were learning this as they came along too. The Old Testament contains also the Psalms, history, Proverbs. There's so much just common sense awesomeness in Proverbs that so many of these people were missing out on. They didn't have any idea about any of this stuff. John chapter 5, verse 45 through 47 records Yeshua's words. "Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So ask yourself, how are the Gentiles going to believe what Yahshua says if they don't know what Moses said? The one that, the very verification that he is who he says he is required. You have to have that. If you can't accept the prophecies about him, how are you going to accept him? Yahshua himself tells us Moses wrote about him. The Torah, the Old Testament, points directly to the Messiah. So why would we even think about tossing it out? To study Moses is to study Yahshua. To study the prophets is to study the Messiah. The Old Testament isn't antiquated, outdated, or a former way of doing things. It's the blueprint of Yahweh's plan. It's all there. Revealing the one who came to fulfill it. If we discard the scriptures that Yahshua used and that he said testify about him, how can we claim to know him? It's like being on a road trip. Imagine you're on a road trip and you want to get to your destination. Oh, you want to get there bad. You want nothing else than to get to your destination. And you are trying to follow the map, but you rip it in half. So you've got the destination. You see the destination, right, where we're all going. But the first part, where you start, home base, point A, you rip it in half and you don't look at it. You just say, I just got to get to this point somehow. How do I get there? How do I get where I'm going with half a map? The story of Yahshua is saturated. The Old Testament is saturated in messianic prophecy. It is unbelievable. The prophecies of his first coming are found throughout the Torah. Prophets and writings and allusions to him come up in many ways, and many people and events hint at the work that he would accomplish. There's a couple people that I want to bring up, a couple scholars that I want to bring up. One is an Old Testament scholar named James Barton Payne. This guy here. He claimed to have found, and again, different people say different things, but I'll get to my point of this in just a second. He claimed to have found as many as 574 verses in the Old Testament somehow pointed to, describe, or reference the coming Messiah. Right? The next one, an author, scholar, and Jewish convert to Christianity, Alfred Indersheim, found 456 Old Testament verses that he felt referred to the Messiah or his times. So even if you took a conservative average, you end up with about 300. Yahshua filled at least 300 prophecies in his earthly ministry. Again, if you remove those, I'm not saying he becomes less significant, but you can't prove Yahshua without this. You can't do it. That's why he said what he did about Moses, speaking of him, because he knew these people knew Moses. Now ask yourself, how can one claim to know Yahshua if the entire narrative Yahweh laid out in his word is erased from the minds of the people who claim to follow him? And I can tell you from personal study that I have a completely newfound respect and admiration for the Old Testament and for Yahshua because of the Old Testament. When you go back and you read those prophecies, you read about Moses, the types and the shadows, and Moses and Joshua and the promised land, all of these things, the pillar of cloud and smoke and fire and all of this stuff, the rock that followed them, the baptizing in the Red Sea, it all points to Yahshua. And you are missing out on an incredible richness and appreciation for your Messiah. He's your Messiah too. Anyone who doesn't even believe what I'm saying, he's your Messiah too, and you are throwing out such an incredible, just treasure trove of truth. Now I want to pivot to another issue I see a lot, and that is the issue that the law is just simply too hard for us to keep. That's a very common one. The Messiah kept the law perfectly, and he did so as an example to us. The notion that the law is too hard for us to keep is simply untrue. I'm just going to say it. It's untrue. I obeyed probably 5,000 traffic laws on the way here today. And that is just the laws that govern one facet of my life. There are all kinds of laws that we obey every single day without even thinking about it. Because when you become aware that something is right or something is wrong, it gets ingrained in your mind and you realize, oh, I shouldn't be going 100 miles an hour down the interstate. I should slow down because I don't want to break the law. So once you ingrain the law in yourself, all of a sudden, you're on the cusp of doing something wrong. You're like, whoa, wait a second. Just like you do with everything else in your life, you realize, wait a second, I need to pump the brakes a little bit. I could end up breaking the law. I don't want to get in trouble. Now, let's take a closer look at this, as this too hard mindset is nothing new. And it is not nothing new. This has been in man's mind from the very beginning. Yahweh nipped it in the bud immediately. When he first kind of gave it all to Israel, I love this. Okay. He knew Israel and the mixed multitude would bellyache about it if he didn't set them straight right off the bat. So Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 16 reads, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven and get it to proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, well, who's going to cross the sea to get it to proclaim it to us so we can obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I said before you today, life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and Yahweh your Elohim will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Isn't that something? He knew that it's not up in heaven. I've got it right here. It's right in front of you. You don't have an excuse. Oh, well, who's going to come down from heaven? And the irony in the fact that Yahshua is who he is and did what he did is not lost on me. He actually did, and he actually did come and show them exactly what to do, and they're still like, oh, it's too much. It's ridiculous. Yahweh's word is not out of reach. You can change your life to live in accordance with his word. Yahshua did not sacrifice himself to undo some sort of short-sighted mistake that the Father made. I want to drive that point home. Because if you believe that what Yahweh did back then is no longer valid, then that means that it was not up to snuff to begin with. And the implications of that are staggering. And I'll touch on that in just a minute. Much like Yeshua's walk, it will not necessarily be easy. But to claim it's wrong to even try, which I've been told that by keeping the Sabbath, I'm spitting on the finished work of the cross. That's what they've told me. The narrow way you're trying to walk on is not only a waste of time, but to follow it is to deny the finished work of the Messiah. And frankly, this is a wicked thought. This is an evil thought. Yahweh's word is a blessing to all who follow, read and follow it. There are blessings that come from following the word, and by following the word, you are in fact emulating the Messiah, which we are commanded to emulate in 1 John 2:6. Whoops. That's Matthew 7. Oh, I had the narrow gate. Oops. There it is. The scripture about the narrow gate. This next one, 1 John 2:6. Whoever says he abides in him, Yahshua, ought to walk in the same way which he, Yahshua, walked. So let's take a second look at some of the blessings that come with following the whole word of Yahweh. Psalm 119, verse 9 reads, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word." I know many of you are not young per se, but many of you are young in the word. Take this simple verse to heart if you want to keep your way pure, and just heed it. What path is that person staying on? The path of purity. Well, Yahweh's word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is the path that his word shines on for you, so you can see it. Let's keep reading in verses 10 through 16. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Yahweh. Teach me your decrees. With my lips will I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in the following of your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees, and I will not neglect your word. You know, Psalm 119, you know, Occam's razor says the most obvious outcome is, you know, the most obvious thing, the most likely. It's like the most obvious outcome is the most likely. Psalm 119 is the single longest chapter in the entire Bible by a long shot. And it all reads exactly like this. Do you think that is a coincidence that the longest chapter is all about how good Yahweh's word, statutes, and laws are? I don't. I don't think there's any coincidence. Picture this. You're on a rugged, narrow path in pitch black darkness. No stars, no moonlight, just you and the unknown. Now imagine you have a lamp and you throw it away. Tired of carrying this lamp. It's too heavy. It's hot. I don't like it. So you have a lamp, a.k.a. Yahweh's word, his laws, his statutes, what you would call the Old Testament. Without that light, how do you take a single step? How can you walk as Yeshua walked if you've ditched the guide that lit his path? This is the same word that lit Yeshua's path, and you're throwing it out. How can you stay on that narrow road when you've chosen to stumble in the dark? Imagine closing. I've done this before. I'll be walking down. I do only do it on a straight path because I close my eyes and I try to walk in a straight line. And before you know it, you're off in the ditch or you're stumbling around, you're in a pothole, there's a puddle, whatever, because you have no clue. You got a general idea. Ooh, I can still feel the gravel under my feet. But that is just about the only indicator you have that you're anywhere close to where you need to be. Another verse, Proverbs 4. 25 through 27 tells us, oh man, I should have did that too. I forgot. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths of your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left and keep your foot from evil. How do you stay steady with your eyes closed? How do you walk, even if your eyes are open, how do you walk with no light? How can you possibly know where you're going? Yahweh's word is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. If you don't have that in this life, in this walk, you're going to stumble. And you've got no one to blame but yourself. In Joshua chapter 1, 7 through 8, keep this verse in mind, by the way, Proverbs 4, keep this in mind. Proverbs 4, 25 through 27 is very important. But let's go see what Joshua has to say about all this. The book of Joshua, rather. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law of my servant Moses, that my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. There it is again. Don't turn to the right or to the left. Yahweh's word, his law, is not just a rule book. It's the light that keeps us steady. It is the map that leads to blessing. And I will ask you, why would we snuff out that light? Why choose darkness when Yahweh offers a lamp that never fails? We should hold fast to his word, all of it. Let's meditate on it. Let's live it. Let it guide the steps we take, because without it, again, we're groping in the dark. We're groping in the dark. And this world is full of darkness right now. It is so bad. Yahweh's blessings flow to those who follow his word. And this is not just, again, another common argument. Oh, that old Jewish law. This is not just for the Jews, as some claim, and scriptures prove it. When the Israelites left Egypt, Exodus 12:38 tells us that a mixed multitude went with them. And that means a diverse crowd. Israelites and non-Israelites alike stood at Mount Sinai to receive Yahweh's law. In Exodus 12:49, I think I have this on here. Nope. Don't look at that. Exodus 12:49 and Leviticus 24:22 drive it home. They both say essentially the same thing. You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born. I am Yahweh your Elohim. The law was not exclusive to one group. It was for everyone who followed Yahweh. It was designed for all mankind. And scripture proves that point as well. Now you can look at it. Ecclesiastes 12:13, fear Yahweh and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Not the duty of Israel, not the duty of just the Jews, the duty of everyone, including the Gentiles. Proverbs 3:1-2 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring peace and prosperity. I mean, a long life filled with peace and prosperity sounds pretty good to me. Who wouldn't want that? And there's more. Hebrews 4:12. The word of Elohim is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Now, again, the New Testament was not written down. It was not compiled. This is speaking of the Old Testament. Period. Now, here's the truth. Yahweh's word is your lamp, your guide. Like the noble Bereans in Acts 17, who search the scriptures daily, you can find answers. Study his word, Old Testament included. Let it shape your heart, answer your questions, and lead you to the peace and purpose that Yahweh promises. We can't just hear the word. Dive into it. Live it. Let it transform you. Yahweh's own word tells you exactly what his word is. And let's take a look at that. Psalm chapter 19 calls his law perfect, refreshing the soul. And I'll be touching on that again more in just a moment. And Deuteronomy 30, just a little reminder, it's not too difficult for us. So why don't we believe him? He says, look, it's not up in heaven, it's not across the sea, it's right here, and it's not too hard for you. I'm telling you, you can do this. Why don't we believe him? Yahshua himself said in Matthew 5:17, do not think I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Yahweh's word, and this is where it really begins to sicken me. When you really dig down into the thought process of what it means to reject Yahweh's word, it is not a mistake to be tossed out. It is a gift, a lamp, a guide for all mankind. Yahshua's death didn't erase the law. It showed us how to live it fully with love and grace. We have to reject this lie, and we have to embrace the truth that Yahweh's perfect, enduring word is what it says it is, and we have to live it and study it. In this next bit, I mentioned Psalm 119, and I call it, as of 2 days ago, the Psalm 119 problem. So let's see what Psalm 119 has to say about this. Psalm 119, 7 through 9 says, the law of Yahweh is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of Yahweh are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of Yahweh are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is pure, enduring forever, and the decrees of Yahweh are firm, and all of them are righteous. Now, some say when the Bible's talking about keeping the law, it's just the Ten Commandments. That's the one that stuck. Those are the ones that stuck all the way through. And I say to that, really? Is that really the case? Now, again, Ten Commandments are extremely important. Don't get me wrong. And I'll be closing in just a few minutes. So first, we have the law. It's perfect. It refreshes the soul. Statutes, trustworthy, making wise the simple. Precepts, right, giving joy to the heart. Commands are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is pure and it endures forever. And decrees are firm and all of them are righteous. So which one of these houses the Ten Commandments? Commands, maybe? Sure, let's just say it's commands. But the law is called perfect. Or maybe the statutes that make the simple wise. Maybe it's the precepts that bring joy. Point is, which one of these, or how do you toss out any of these? How do you say these are bad now? Yeah, I know it says it's perfect, but not anymore. It used to be trustworthy until he got rid of it. Yeah, it was right until it was wrong. Yeah, it was radiant, but then the light went out. And the fear of Yahweh is not pure anymore. And those decrees, they weren't so pure. Or they weren't so firm, rather. Not to mention, you know, they claim the Ten Commandments, that where it's okay to keep those. Those are obvious. I mean, the Sabbath is included in one of those as well. They throw that out too. They always have a convenient answer to explain away his disobedience. And that has been the truth from the garden. If you want to claim the Old Testament, Yahweh's law, is outdated, irrelevant, or no longer valid or binding, that's your choice. But here's the reality of your situation. And this is where I might upset some people. If you claim that, Psalm 119 and many others are wrong. You are saying the law is not perfect. The statutes aren't trustworthy. The precepts are not right. The commandments are not radiant. The fear of Yahweh does not endure forever. And his decrees are not firm or righteous. Do you see the problem? If you are somebody who is questioning the validity of the Old Testament, do you see the problem? How can we, as Yahweh's people, stand here and call his perfect, trustworthy, joy-giving, radiant word a mistake? How can we claim to love Yahweh who gave it and then treat his word like it's disposable? The world has bought a dangerous lie that Yahweh's word doesn't matter. They say it's outdated. They say that Yahweh was so short-sighted that he gave man a law that they could never hope to follow. And he botched it so badly he needed to send his son to die just to scrap it. That is a perversion. An absolute perversion of the truth. This lie paints Yahweh as a fumbling mighty one who couldn't get it right the first time. And it's the same lie that was told in the garden to Eve. You shall not surely die. Just disobey. It's fine. It's no big deal. He knows that when you eat that tree, it's gonna be good for you and it's gonna be bad for him. I know Yahweh said not to do something, but this is what he really meant. It's insane. And the scriptures tell a completely different story, obviously. And more people would know that if man had not gone out of his way to remove this from his life. He is so bound and determined to walk in darkness. And it's wild to me. And I'm so thankful that Yahweh has called so many people out of that darkness. Proverbs 16:9. In their hearts, humans plan their course, but Yahweh establishes their steps. Yahweh establishes those steps through his word. It is the light unto our path. That's how he establishes your steps, through his word. It's the lamp that you carry with you through this life to keep from stumbling. Disobedience has been repackaged as grace. Mankind will continue to stumble and fall because of it, and they will be the one whose lamp is empty when the bridegroom comes. And many unknowingly throw out the very word of Yahweh that he uses to guide their steps. And it's a dangerous habit that's going to claim the souls of multitudes unless they use that lamp to find their way back to him. Yahweh made no mistake when he established his laws, statutes, precepts, and decrees. Yahweh knew what he is doing. And all that I'm here doing today is telling you that I believe that he knows what he's doing. And he knew what he was doing when he wrote this. And that you should too. Prove it. I also want to be clear that not every single law does apply today. There are laws for priests, lepers, people with flat roofs, specific rules for specific times and situations. But just because some don't apply does not mean we get to throw out the whole thing. The Old Testament is the foundation of our faith. It is the foundation of almost all faith. It is the root of Yahweh's plan. It's not old or outdated, washed up. It is the living word of Yahweh, perfect, trustworthy, and righteous. So let's honor it, study it, and prove it, and let it shape us as his people who continue to do our best to walk as our Messiah did. And so with that, I pray you have a blessed Sabbath. It's really good to see you all here, and Yahweh bless you.